Well, as you know, summer is finally here, and as I sometimes do, I do something a little bit different in the summer, just for a few weeks, just a little bit of a change of pace from our normal pattern. Generally, we're in a book of the Bible, and we go verse by verse, little by little, and try to exegete, try to show what the text says from the verses of Scripture. And so it's a very kind of an expositional sort of a style that we're usually in. But for the summer, sometimes I like to break things up a little bit and do some sort of topical things. And so I was sort of thinking and praying about what I ought to do as a summer sermon series. And I came across a Christian blogger who wrote a series of essays entitled, Why I Am Not Certain Things. And then he went on to list about six or seven different things that he was not. And I thought, well, that was an interesting series of essays, but I got to be thinking, well, maybe I should do something on why I am and why I'm not. And so as I was thinking about it and looking at the calendar, I decided to do a series of messages, essays or whatever, messages on those two ideas, why I am certain things and why I'm not certain things. My plan is to do eight messages altogether. Four of them why I am, and four of them why I'm not. Now, obviously, I'm speaking for myself, but I'm assuming that many of you are, in many ways, theologically on the same page that I am, and that you would say that you are what I am and what I am not as well. And for those of you who may be here who are not what I am, obviously, these messages are designed to encourage you to be or to become or to embrace the same kind of an idea, ideas that I'll be talking about. Today we're going to start with why I am a theist. I'll explain that in a minute, but we'll be starting in broad categories and working more narrowly. And probably one of the broadest things, I guess, that you could say about religious ideas would be that you are a theist. Now, what is a theist? Most of us are probably familiar with that term. We know what an atheist is. An atheist is a person who does not believe in God or who believes there is no God. A theist is simply one who believes in God, and really it's a broad idea. A theist would be someone who believes in any God of any kind. The word theist is based on the Greek word theos, which simply means God. And that word can be translated as the true and living God, or it can be translated or understood to be any kind of God. Even a false God would be known as a theos. So to be a theist is simply one who believes in God. Now, I'll mention that that's not enough. It's not enough simply to be a theist, but that's where sort of we can start. And so today we'll be talking about these ideas of why anybody would be a theist. Have you ever contemplated why you are a theist? I guess I'm assuming that most of us being in church on Sunday morning, we would say that we believe in God. And not only just God in general, but a particular God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever considered why you believe that? Today, atheism, although it's not very popular, it's far more popular than it used to be. At any time, there's about 10 to 15% of the population who would say that they are atheistic. Well, that's not a very large percentage of the population. Most people are theists. They believe in a God of some sort. Christians are theists. Jews are theists. Muslims are theists. Hindus are theists. Many branches of Buddhism are theistic. Virtually all the major world religions are theistic in one way or another. Well, why am I a theist? Are there any good reasons to be a theist? Today we'll look at some reasons that I'm a theist, and obviously I want to persuade you, if you're not a theist, to be a theist, and beyond that, to be a Christian theist, one who believes in the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. First of all, I would say that I'm a theist primarily because God has revealed himself to me. I have not seen a vision of Jesus. I haven't had some sort of a mystical experience. Some people claim that they've seen a 700-foot tall image of Jesus. I've never seen that. I've never had a dream or a vision convincing me that God exists. But God has revealed himself to me, and I would add, he's revealed himself to you. In fact, the Bible says that he has revealed himself to everybody. And we can say that because verses like Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows wisdom. So God has communicated himself. God has made himself known. In Romans chapter 1, it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for, what are the next words? God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Some of us enjoy being out in nature. I especially enjoy nature if I'm catching fish. Sometimes we're out in nature looking at, you know, the scenery and just enjoying creation. And for many of us, we look at creation and we say, this is clearly evidence of God's work. We see God's work out in creation. And that's not just you and I who may enjoy creation. The Bible says that God has revealed Himself by means of creation. Creation gives evidence of God's existence. God has revealed Himself in nature, and that is enough of a communication or a revelation to know a few things. We know that there is a God. God exists. We also know that God is good and powerful, and that we ought to be thankful. Those are the basic things that nature, as a means of revelation, communicates to everybody. And so everybody knows that there is a God. Everybody knows that God is good and powerful and that they ought to be thankful. Well, that's why I believe that there are no honest atheists. Now, there are plenty of people, like I said, 10, maybe 15% of the population, who would claim to be atheists. But I would suggest, because of what the Bible says, these are not honest atheists, because according to the Word of God, according to God's authority, He has revealed Himself to those people, and they know, it says, God has showed it unto them, the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So a person may claim to not believe in God. A person may even claim that they know that there is no God, but ultimately, based on the authority of God's Word, they know that there is a God, and they are simply denying that. That passage in Romans chapter 1 says that they suppress, they hold down in unrighteousness the knowledge of God. So an atheist certainly may claim that they don't believe in God, but really they are suppressing the knowledge that God has revealed to them. Based on the authority of God's Word, they are theists. They are simply suppressing, denying, and corrupting that information. So there may be no honest atheists, but there are certainly practical atheists. A practical atheist is one who lives as if there is no God, whether he or she says that they believe in God or not. They may claim to know God or believe in God, but they're living in a way as if there is no God. And we see that around us all the time. We see even so-called religious people, people who sometimes go to church, they often live as if there's no God. God has no impact on their life. They don't pray. They don't read the Bible. They don't think about Christian or biblical morality. They just do anything that they feel like doing without regard to God. God is not in their thoughts whatsoever. And so there are certainly practical atheists, but biblically speaking, there are no philosophical or honest atheists, because God has revealed Himself. Everybody knows down deep inside that God does exist. General revelation, that is, which comes through creation, that information about God, is enough to condemn me, but it's not enough to save me. In other words, the information that I have about God is enough to condemn me, because that information is going to be the basis of my condemnation. I knew that there was a God. I knew that God was good. I knew that God was powerful. I knew that I should thank God, but did I do that? No. In fact, everyone who stands before God is going to have to admit that no, they did not do what they knew that they should have done. And so that will form the basis of their condemnation. So belief in God, just a little g God, belief in a general kind of a God is not enough. We could look at creation, as most people do, and come to the conclusion that God must have made it, or there must be a God of some kind. There must be a higher intelligence who brought this all into existence. And we can come to the conclusion that there must be a creator being called God. Is that enough to save us? No, it's not. There's got to be more information. You've got to affirm more than simply that there is a God. But a theist, of course, simply says, yes, we believe that there's a God of some kind. And people believe that because God has revealed that to them in nature. Secondly, I'm a theist because of the Bible. So we've got basic theism, basic belief in God that everybody should have by virtue of creation. But then we come upon the Bible, special revelation. Creation is what we call general revelation. It goes to all men generally. Special revelation is the Word of God. That goes to some people, the people who receive it, the people who can read it. And so those are the people who are the recipients of special revelation. The Bible narrows down theism radically. We cannot be satisfied with simply a broad theism that accepts any and all gods. We must decide which form of theism is correct. I think it was said that the Hindus recognize some 24 million gods. Well, how are you going to check among 24 million gods to see which one is the right one? Obviously, all of the Hindu gods are wrong, and then there, of course, beyond Hinduism, there are many, many others. Well, we've got to narrow down who the true and living God is, and the Bible does that for us. The Bible provides, of course, a lot of information about the true and living God. In fact, the very first statement in the whole Bible is what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible repeatedly asserts the existence of God. The Bible, it's interesting, have you noticed that the Bible never really explains God in the sense of, you know, reasons for God's existence? It never gives us rational proofs for God's existence. It merely asserts or declares God's existence. It never says, now you should believe in God because of these rational arguments or proofs. It simply asserts and declares there is a God and He made everything. And the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Of course, in the Old Testament especially, we have many, many occasions when it says, thus saith the Lord. God has spoken. God has revealed Himself not only in creation, but verbally. He has revealed Himself to people, and they are then accountable and responsible for what God has said. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for us. The Bible says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's not simply the word of men, it's not simply bright ideas that humans have, it is the word of God. So for Christian theists, the main reason that we have accepted Christian theism is that the Bible teaches it. We believe in God because the Bible asserts God's existence. Apart from Scripture, we would have a very basic understanding of God, what we could glean simply through nature, but with the Bible we know an awful lot about God. Scripture tells us who the true and living God is. We read this passage in Psalm 86, which says, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. That's not saying that there are many other gods. It's simply saying that there are idols, there are false gods, there are gods so-called who are not genuine gods. But of course the God of the Bible, the true and living God, is unlike any of them. In verse 10 it says, for thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. In Deuteronomy 6, the verse that we've had for Sunday school as our memory verse, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He is the only one. In other words, He is God alone. There is no other God other than the true and living God of the Bible. The Bible also declares atheism is foolish. What does Psalm 14:1 say? The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. That's a foolish idea. It doesn't give all kinds of reasons for God's existence. It doesn't give you a bunch of argumentation why you should believe in God. It simply says that atheism, or acting as if there is no God, is a foolish position. He's a fool because he denies something that he knows. God has revealed Himself, and to deny the God of the Bible, the God of creation, is foolish. Romans 1, as I mentioned, says that unbelievers suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. They don't like that idea that God exists and God will hold them accountable, and so they resist that idea. They suppress it. A person can come to a theistic belief without the Bible, but he will never come to a Christian belief without the Bible. In fact, everybody, as I said, is a theist. They have that belief with or without the Bible. They need the Bible to come to a Christian understanding. So Christian theists accept the testimony of the Bible. They believe what the Bible says about the existence of God. The Bible is an authoritative, genuine revelation of the true and living God. So I'm a theist because God has revealed Himself generally to me. I'm a Christian theist because the Bible has revealed much more information to me about God. Somebody put it this way. The Bible doesn't give us proofs and arguments. The Bible assumes the existence of God. It is self-evident. It requires no proof. The only reason unbelievers reject that is because sin blinds their minds to the truth. God demands faith and calls us to faith. God grants faith as a divine gift. He declares the truth and demands that we believe it. It's rational, reasonable, and true. And so those of us who are Christian theists can say that we believe in God because God has revealed himself to us in the Christian scriptures. Thirdly, I'm a theist because of the common sense arguments for theism. Philosophical and rational arguments, we know, are not the way to convert an atheist or an unbeliever or a person from a false religion. They're not going to be converted to Christ through philosophical or rational arguments. However, these arguments can be helpful. They can help in the process of leading a person to Christ, and they can give us confidence that belief in God is a rational, reasonable thing. Today there are many atheists out there who are more and more bold in saying that only crackpots believe in God. If you believe in God these days, you are just out of your mind. You need to be institutionalized. You must be crazy if you still believe in God after all the so-called proof against God's existence that is available today. So we need to show, not only biblically speaking, but just from a common sense point of view, that belief in God is rational and reasonable, and there's a good reason that the vast majority of humans, from the very beginning of human society until now, have believed in the existence of God. So it's a good idea for us to know some of these arguments that support the idea that God exists. In the last several centuries, a trio of common sense arguments for God's existence have become prominent. And although these arguments are powerful, none of them will necessarily lead to faith in God, just like many arguments that you might make don't necessarily persuade somebody of your opinion. But we can certainly put these arguments out there because I think they show that belief in God is rational, it's reasonable, and these things could help somebody, especially an atheist or somebody of a false religion, to see that belief in the true God of the Bible is rational. So let's look at these three classical arguments supporting the existence of God. Now again, these are not from the pages of the Bible necessarily, although I think we could probably find some support in the scriptures for these, but these are just common sense arguments that we can use to show that it's reasonable to believe that God exists. First of all, we have the argument from design. The universe gives evidence of design or purpose. Now we believe that because God made it. We believe that a creator God, who himself is intelligent, would create something with design and purpose. And so obviously we could substantiate that from the Bible. But I believe that nature reveals design and order. And just like if you design something, if you have anything, all the things around here, all the objects that you see have been designed. Somebody invented or put together or manufactured the chairs in which you're sitting. All our clothes, all the things around us, this building, all the electrical devices, the air conditioning that's running, all the things that are going on that we see around us are designed and manufactured by somebody. And so if something bears evidence of design, it must have been designed by somebody. Belief in God is a reasonable explanation for the complex, organized systems that we see in nature. You know, back in the, late 60s, early 70s, NASA shot some astronauts up to the moon. And let's say that when the astronauts got there, they found a complex machine sitting there where they landed. What would they immediately assume? What would the headlines say the next day? Amazing complex machine discovered on the moon. Amazing and remarkable that natural processes resulted in a complex machine. Probably they wouldn't say that. They would say evidence of alien life has been discovered. If you find it, let's say a camera or something like that, if you find a camera on the surface of the moon, you believe that somebody must have left it there. Somebody must have placed it there. Just like our entire universe, everything around us, we see evidence of design. We don't come to the conclusion that nothing designed it. We come to the conclusion that somebody, some intelligence is behind that. And likewise, in nature, we see an awful lot of complex, sophisticated machines, things that clearly have been designed, and I think it's rational to come to the conclusion that somebody designed it. Most of you are familiar that within the human body and within the bodies of virtually every living thing, there are little parts of cells called DNA. And DNA, of course, is kind of the program, it's the code that's within every living human cell, and that tells the cell what to do, but that thing is a very complicated series of chemicals, and it's like a program. It shows intelligence. DNA just can't come from nowhere. You know, it's like an encyclopedia. It doesn't just come from nowhere. It's designed, it's put together, there's an intelligence behind it. I recently learned that there are 25 steps involved in coagulating blood. That's another example of the design of the human body or other living systems. In order to get your, let's say you cut your finger or somewhere on your body, in order for that blood to stop flowing, 25 individual steps have to occur. Now, I don't know what those are. I didn't look into that deeply, but that's what I understand. Now, how could that naturally evolve? You would have to have all 25 steps happening in order to stop that blood. If only 24 of the 25 steps occurred and not that 25th step, your blood would not quit flowing every time you cut your finger. So in order to have the system working, you have to have all those 25 steps. And that's not something that nature just can sort of manufacture, hit and miss, trial and error, and finally wind up with those 25 steps. You either have to have them all together working in that process, or they won't work at all. Or another good example is the immune system of the human body. Have you ever checked out how your immune system works, how you don't get a cold or how you don't get diseases when you cut your finger or puncture your foot with a nail or anything like that, how the immune system responds and reacts and all the different chemical processes that are going on in there? It's an exceedingly complex, sophisticated system that if it's not all working together, you're going to die every time you encounter another germ. Well, it's incredibly complex, and to say that that somehow arose spontaneously through an evolutionary system, to me, is absolutely ridiculous. Well, to me, order implies thought and purpose and design. Only intelligence can design or impose order on a natural system. One of the very first, I think it was the first letter to the editor that I ever sent into a newspaper, happened when I was back in college, and I read in the local paper some guy who was an evolutionist who clearly believed in natural evolution, who talked about the world and nature, and he used the word at least once or twice, design of this, design of that, and he was just remarking about how he found all these things in nature just wonderful, and he used the word design. And I sort of took issue with that because an evolutionist has no business using the word design. Because what they say is that there's no designer and that design is simply on the surface. It's not true. Design is in appearance only and there's no designer behind it. So I wrote a letter to this guy, a letter to the editor or the letter to the guy who wrote this little article. And I sort of took issue with him and basically said, you know, you're an evolutionist. You have no right to use our word, you're sort of trampling on Christian ideas here and denying Christianity. And he was very kind. He wrote back and basically said, yes, I'm an evolutionist, but I still want to use the word design because it's in nature and I don't care if it's your word, you know, I'm going to use it if I want. But isn't that sort of typical? People who deny the existence of God still want to see design in the universe. And to me, that's a very strong argument. Evolutionists believe that anything is possible given time and chance. The universe appears to show design and intelligence, but that's only on the surface. There is no designer and no design. Natural selection is the process that makes it look like a designer put it all together. Evolution is an explanation for the appearance of design without the necessity of a designer. And really, that's what evolution is, a way of explaining everything without appealing to God, without saying that God is behind it all. And so that's the purpose of evolution. Theists believe that the evidence of design makes the presence of a designer a reasonable conclusion. It is reasonable to look at the things that show complexity and design and say a designer must have done it. That is a reasonable conclusion. Another common sense argument is the argument from cause and effect. And cause and effect basically says that every effect must have a cause. We're looking at, all of us are effects, okay? Everything in this building, everything around us, virtually everything that we see every day, these are effects. They were caused by somebody else. Some of you can look around and see your parents and say, yes, I was caused by my parents. some of us look around at these things that we've done here. You know, we know where we got the piano. We know where these pieces of trim come from. We know some of us made those curtains up there. So, you know, we know where these things came from, and we recognize that they did not come from themselves. Somebody put them together. It's an effect that goes back to a cause. Everything that has come into existence must have been caused by something else. If it exists, if it has come into existence, it must have been caused by something else. And that is a common sense argument. We deal with that all the time. One of the most basic questions anyone can ask is, why is there something rather than nothing? Maybe you've never paused to consider that idea. Why does something exist rather than nothing? Well, it exists because something brought it into existence. And most civilizations down through history have looked at the effects around them and figured or concluded that somebody beyond us must have put it all into existence. The vast majority of humans who have ever lived have some concept of a creator God. That's because it makes sense. It simply makes sense to look at everything around us and say, somebody made this chair, somebody made this house, somebody made this furniture or whatever. People, animals, everything living, everything around us, it came from somewhere. And so maybe all of this stuff came from something or somewhere. Belief in God explains why there is something rather than nothing. The universe must have a cause because it is an effect. Everything that has motion or movement now must have been put into motion or movement. You know, if you have something, an object at rest tends to do what? Stay at rest. And in order for that object at rest to be put in motion, it has to be moved. So going all the way back, there's got to be an unmoved mover. There's got to be an uncaused cause. And it simply makes sense to say that the one who moved it at the beginning, the one who caused it all, is God. And we would certainly agree with that. The God of the Bible, the true and living God, is the one who did that. So cause and effect also argue, I believe, for the existence of God. Thirdly, another common sense argument is the moral argument. The moral argument simply says that right and wrong, that human sense of right and wrong, suggests the existence of a lawgiver. Moral responsibility points to a moral creator. Or we could also say that without a moral creator, we have no true sense of morality. Where does morality crop up within evolution? Are lions and zebras and gorillas, are they moral creatures? Do they know the difference between right and wrong? Given evolutionary principles, morality would never develop. We really don't see much of it in the natural world. On an evolutionary viewpoint, nature is callous, purposeless, and heartless. What the poet described as red in tooth and claw. When that little boy fell into that zoo, or into that pen with that big gorilla, why didn't the people around just say, oh, those gorillas, they take care of little baby gorillas? Why were they worried about that gorilla harming that little boy? Well, because nature is red in tooth and claw, and those big gorillas often kill other little gorillas. They don't think about the fact that that is a little human being whom I ought to take care of. I ought to pick that little baby up and throw him back to his parents. The gorilla would never do that. They killed that gorilla because they were worried about that gorilla killing the boy. And for whatever reason, they thought that that little boy was actually of more value than the gorilla was. Go figure. That's a Christian idea, not an evolutionary idea. And believe me, there were a lot of evolutionists, a lot of atheists, very mad that they killed that gorilla who they thought was more valuable than that little, whatever it was, four-year-old boy. Where do we get the idea that that boy is more valuable than the gorilla? Well, there's a book that tells us so. And I would say it's common sense for anybody to know that a baby human is of more value than a baby animal or a grown animal. So we have this moral conscience, but that's certainly not the product of evolution. What happens if you're a lion and you take over a pride of lions on the savannah in Africa? If you're a male lion coming into a new pride, you've just killed or chased off the old male lion that was over that pride of lions. You know what you do to all the little baby lions? You kill them all. Oh, that's murder. Not for a lion, it's not. And if we're all just a bunch of animals, what's wrong with me killing you or anybody else? What's really wrong? What's really evil with me going into a nightclub in Orlando, Florida, and murdering 49 people. Is that evil? Certainly not under an evolutionary point of view. In fact, some of the top leading writers in evolution would say there is no such thing as good or evil. I have the idea, though, if I went up to that guy and popped him in the nose, he would complain. He would say that I just did something bad to him. Well, hey, you've got no categories of good and evil, so if I want to pop you in the nose, that's good for me. I enjoyed it. So why can't I do that to you? Well, see, that's what happens when evolution is read in tooth and claw. There is no good or evil. All you have is instinct. My instinct says, kill the competitor. My instinct says, take over the pride. My instinct says, I don't like you, so get out of my way, and if you won't, I'm going to kill you. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, most of us would say, that's immoral, it's unjust, it's wicked. Well, there are no categories for that under evolution. So again, I think the moral argument is very strong, because under evolution there really can't be any kind of morality. Morality argues for a lawgiver. Evil and good argue for an ultimate sense of evil and good, an ultimate sense of good, which of course corresponds to the character of God. And if there is no God, if there's no ultimate lawgiver, then all morality then is just the mob rule. It's just majority rule after that, whatever the society thinks. So I think the moral argument is another strong one to show that there must be a lawgiver behind all these senses of morality. All of these common sense arguments put together provide a good reason to believe that God exists. These arguments don't require a belief in the God of the Bible, but they do support biblical theism. From a purely logical point of view, they make belief in God more plausible. They may lead to a belief in the true and living God. Once the atheist or the unbeliever, once they recognize that these ideas certainly make belief in God reasonable, they might be more open to check out what the Bible says. So these can kind of bring down some barriers or help in various ways. And then finally, I'm a theist because the alternatives to theism are really unsatisfactory. At least to me, the alternatives out there are unsatisfactory. Let's say that I become an atheist. Does that really solve any problems as far as describing or explaining where everything came from? The atheist has his point of view, his story about where everything came from. But are there any problems with the evolutionary atheistic point of view? Are there any issues with that point of view? I think so. Do atheists know how to live? Do they have purpose and meaning in their lives? Are they any happier than Christians? I would suggest no, they're not. So atheism and some of these other ideas really don't prove all that satisfactory. For example, the Darwinian evolutionary point of view is certainly unsatisfactory. Basically, evolution argues that given enough time and chance, everything is possible, even the impossible. Let's say you have a trillion monkeys typing on a trillion typewriters. Eventually, you're going to get the works of Shakespeare. No, you won't. You won't get the works of Shakespeare, even if you have a trillion, trillion, trillion monkeys typing on a trillion, trillion, trillion typewriters. You may get a sentence or two out of that group, but you'll never get even a Shakespeare sonnet, much less a Shakespeare play, because what do you have to have in order to have a sonnet or a play or a works like the works of Shakespeare? You have to have a brain. You have to have a mind behind the design of that literary work. And monkeys, as smart as they may be, they're not smart enough to type out a language or even hardly a sentence. So given enough time and enough opportunity, it's not true that every single thing is going to happen. So I think evolutionarily, that is a ridiculous idea. And speaking of ridiculous, what evolutionary thinking basically says is, first there was nothing, and then there was something. The whole contents of the universe popped into existence. I was going to say one day, but this, they would say before time. There is no time, there's no space, there's no matter, other than this one point they call the singularity, and it simply came into existence, and the whole contents of the universe was packed in this little spot of infinitely small size and heat and density, and then one day, well, I can't even say one day because time is compacted in there as well, everything just, as they say, exploded. It was the Big Bang. It wasn't really, they say, an explosion. It was just the expansion of the universe. That happened close to 14 billion years ago, they say, and today we have everything that we have. So out of nothing, something occurred. Something came. The whole universe occurred or came into being basically out of nothing. Well, to me, that's kind of a hard thing to understand and a hard thing to believe, that something came out of nothing. There's no reason for it, no purpose behind it. Evolution is totally random. Evolution holds that time and chance explain everything. And speaking of explaining everything, what some people, evolutionists or people who hold to quantum theory, which is sort of part of the whole evolutionary scheme of things, they believe in what they call the multi-world or the multiverse or the many worlds hypothesis. Billions of universes exist and all possible outcomes will occur. I watched a science program. I don't know if you've seen, Stephen Hawking has had a science program on PBS the last several weeks. It's called something like Thinking Like a Genius. And he himself seems to espouse, and he had another scientist on there espousing this idea of the multi-world or the multiverse idea, that what they really say, and to me, does this sound reasonable? Every time we make a decision going one way instead of the other, another universe pops into existence with the parallel you and the parallel circumstances doing the other thing. So if you took a right in your car instead of going straight or left, a parallel universe pops into existence with you going straight or left or something else. If you chose to waggle this finger, there's another parallel universe that just popped into existence with me waggling this finger. So every time we make a decision, a whole parallel universe, I mean with all the stars and galaxies and everything, pops into existence with a parallel you, you yourself in a parallel universe, doing the other thing that you decided not to do. Every single time you make a decision, another universe pops into existence. Now looking at that on the surface, does that seem reasonable? Does that seem possible? Is there any evidence of that whatsoever other than in the mind of some crazy lunatic? I don't think so. And yet this is what they say. I heard this guy on the scientific program says, yes, I think that is the true nature of things, the multiverse, that every time you make a decision, a parallel universe pops into existence. There are what, close to 8 billion people on the face of the earth? And how many decisions do you make every day? And every single one of them, every time they make a decision, a new universe appears. That's beyond understanding. It's beyond belief, frankly. I believe it's far less believable than the statement that we find at the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what do I really gain by becoming an atheist and following evolutionism? What do I really gain by that? Talking about taking your brain out of your head. I mean, that's what you have to do to believe that. So you're really not gaining anything by becoming an evolutionist. And just in passing, you know, I don't believe the Buddhist way of believing. The Buddhists teach there's no creator, there's no judge, there's no supreme deity, there's no first cause or unmoved mover. The universe has always existed. It's continuing to evolve and then devolve. The world, the universe is full of supernatural beings. So it's a very complex and convoluted cosmology or universal understanding that they have. That doesn't really provide any answers. What about the science fiction explanation? And this is where some of the leading scientists really believe that aliens from another place came and seeded life on this planet. So the reason that there's life here, because there's really no scientific explanation of how rocks and stuff like that can actually create life. So they say, well, maybe life didn't originate here. Maybe life originated on another planet. And the aliens came along and seeded life here, and that's how it all started. Well, that really doesn't solve a whole lot of problems, because where are the aliens? And secondly, if life was not able to start here, it started on another planet. Well, how do you explain that? How did life start on that planet? So you just sort of back yourself up a little bit, and you really don't explain where life came from. So none of these explanations, to me, are all that much better. They're not any better. They're a whole lot worse. They have many more problems than simply believing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I don't find these other worldviews or explanations satisfying at all when it comes to answering the basic questions. To me, biblical theism provides reasonable, rational answers to the big questions. Where did I come from? Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? How did I get here? How did everything get here? Biblical Christian theism answers all of those questions. Why am I a theist? Why should you be a theist? Well, because God has revealed himself to you. Looking around, I think that everybody here would claim to be a theist. But if there are atheists among us, or if an atheist ever came to be with us, I would tell him or her the same thing. You are a theist. You do know that God exists. He or she may deny it, absolutely, but this is what the Bible says. Do we believe the Bible or some person who claims not to believe in God? The biblical authority says everybody knows God has revealed himself. They understand God by the things that are made. They know that they should worship God, that God is good and powerful and worthy of thanksgiving, and yet they fail to do that. They corrupt that information that they have and turn away from God and worship false gods, and that will be the basis of their condemnation. So God has revealed himself to everybody. God has convinced me and many others of the truth of the Scriptures. God has given a special revelation in his word. We understand what it is. We know what God wants from us. We know who God is. The Bible confirms the existence of God and tells us an awful lot about him. Further, the common sense arguments for God, I think, are fairly convincing, and the alternatives have no appeal. So for all those reasons, and I suppose more, I am a theist, and not just a theist, but a Christian theist. And I hope that this morning you are as well. I hope that you can see that we are all theists, and I hope that you can see that biblical theism, the belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the true and only living God. And the Bible calls us to repentance of our sins and faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. So if you do not know the Lord today, you certainly can simply by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ as your Savior. Well, let's close in prayer.